right.
Hi. My name's Ben. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church, which you're now beginning to wonder about, aren't you? But that song was from one of the first adult films that I can properly remember. Can anyone tell me which film? Anyone tell me which film that's from? Come on. It's a real classic. I was born in 81, so it's late 80s. Yes, Top Gun. Well done. Sorry, it wasn't Danger Zone, but that wouldn't have fitted quite with the theme of the preach this morning. That was Loverboy and Heaven in Your Eyes. That song was not the first song that was ever written about the theme of heaven. And in fact, Bryan Adams famously wrote, "Love is all that I need. I found it there in your heart. It isn't too hard to see. We're in heaven." And also not the last one by a long way. I just want to play you another one, something released in 2000. Okay. Without the man upon my back. Should I cut it now? Is there a problem? Be a DJ. Yeah, I think we'll cut it. It seems like, doesn't it, that everybody has their own idea of heaven. And these people don't even seem to be able to agree on when it is we might get there. Is it now? Do we get glimpses of it in a lover's eyes? Do we have to wait till after we're dead? And it seems odd, doesn't it, that everybody has their own idea. In fact, that song there says it kind of depends on what you believe as to whether you go to a heaven that looks a bit like this or a bit like that. I think we owe it to ourselves, don't we, at the very least, to get a kind of an informed view of heaven. And for that, I'm going to suggest we turn to Jesus. Not a bad place to go, I think. Here's some reasons why I think this is a good idea. When he was baptized, he was audibly acknowledged in a very loud voice from the sky before aeroplanes or loudspeakers or any of that stuff. There was no sound team around Jesus. Audibly acknowledged as being the Son of God. What's more, we know that Jesus died, he stayed dead for some time, and then returned to life. And unlike people who we hear of in the modern day of having a near-death experience, whose bodies seem to stay roughly the same, and whose view of life and heaven seems to change enormously, Jesus' body became redeemed, and his mind and his views as to what heaven might be like stayed exactly the same. It seems like Jesus didn't have a shock. So perhaps he knew what he was talking about. It's almost like Jesus knew what was coming. So let's have a look, shall we? We're in the middle of a series called Christ-like. We're looking at different episodes from Jesus' life, different themes that he covered. And we're going to be talking about kingdom this morning, but this is from chapter 4 of Luke's account of Jesus' life. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn there. Just to give you an introduction, if you've not heard of Luke before, Luke was a doctor, and at the start of this account, in chapter 1, he talks about how he carefully went out and corroborated all the stuff that he's saying. He checked his facts well. I'm dipping into chapter 4. I hope you don't mind. I've gone with the English translation, an English translation rather than the original Greek, because I'm not so great with languages. So here we go. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So when we come to Jesus here, he's been baptized, he's been thoroughly dipped, dunked deep in a river, like we're going to baptize some people in a few weeks' time. He's been filled up with the Holy Spirit. He spent 40 days in the desert, and he returns to begin his 3 years of ministry. And this is describing an episode in the first sort of part of his ministry. And he says this, and we'll come to it in a minute, but he applies this to himself. He says that the me in this thing he's quoting is Jesus. It's Jesus himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Before we move on too much, I just want to have a look at what these different people are, the different people playing a role in this. We've got the poor, we've got the prisoners, the blind and the oppressed. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the economically poor here? Jesus certainly has a lot to say about the economically poor and how those on the outside of society need to be brought in. But here, I don't think he's actually talking about the economically poor. And the reason is that as we read on through Jesus' life, we find that he doesn't go to jails and open up jails and free prisoners physically. He does heal some blind people. He doesn't go out and free a load of slaves from slavery in the physical sense. I think the poor here is more like, if I say this person is leading a rich life, they've led a rich life, this person. You hear it sometimes in about people's lives, don't you? You kind of know what that means, yeah? So if you lead a poor life, I think this is what Jesus is getting onto here. Good news to the poor. And then he goes on to expand and grow this idea of what he means by the poor. He talks about the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. If we consider poverty, what kind of things do we associate then with a poor life? Things like being desperate, being cold, being hungry, being powerless, a sense of feeling worthless, of feeling hopeless, of feeling trapped, perhaps. These are the kind of things that Jesus is talking about when he's saying, it's good news. I've got some good news for people who are poor, who are in poverty, living an impoverished life. He says that these poor, you can also expand the idea with the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. The prisoners, people held captive in this meager, poor life by something. By drugs, maybe, by money, a desire to impress other people. People who are unable to live life to the full, live life to the max, because they are worrying about impressing other people. People who are worried about getting the next hit. People who are worried about making sure that they've got money because that's going to solve their problems. People who are imprisoned in their life. He also talks about the blind. This is those who are living a meager, poor life because they can't see the goodness of God. They can't find a way forward. They can't determine a meaning. It's like they're going around in life, and it's like they're blind, and I don't know where am I going. I can't see where I'm going. I can't find meaning in life. I can't determine a way forward. Jesus has got recovery of sight for these people. Good news. He's got good news for the oppressed, those who are forced into a meager life by circumstance or by others abusing their power. in the extreme examples of this, more extreme examples of oppression, this is talking about those who, I mean, if you go to the right extremes, those who are the poor of the Far East, for example, making cheap clothes for us and living in horrendous circumstances. Others are abusing their power over them. It also goes to the completely the other extreme. If you think of the royal family, some of those people in the royal family don't really have a lot of choice about what they do or where they go. They may well feel trapped and oppressed by the system around them. And they may well genuinely be trapped and oppressed by the system around them, by the people around them. So let's go back to the passage to see what Jesus had to say for these people. We're going to read it again and read on a little bit more. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's applying it to himself. And then later on, about verse 40-something, if you're following this in your Bible, he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." You see, in that first section, we see that Jesus is proclaiming the good news to the poor. He's setting these people free and recovering sight. So what is this good news that he's proclaiming? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. But I promised to answer some questions about heaven at the start, didn't I? Well, the kingdom of God, Jesus often also calls the kingdom of heaven. This is the place, this is the arena where God is in charge, where evil has no power. It's not a geographic region, the kingdom of God. It's not like Jesus is setting up a new state to fight off the Romans who were occupying Israel at the time, or to fight off the, some other country. He's not going to go out and suddenly become a human kind of king. This is the rule of God over people. Jesus is saying that there is good news here. God isn't leaving humanity to tear itself apart. God is taking charge. He is intervening to save us from ourselves and from Satan. It's an intervention. It's an intervention. God is coming down. He is here to take charge. He's here to get rid of poverty and oppression and injustice. He's here to bring sight to the blind. God himself, the kingdom of God, God's rule is coming to earth. Now, if you think of the kingdom of God, if you think of the rule of God, God being in charge doesn't really sound necessarily like good news, does it? If we don't think much of him, if we think that he's dangerous and judgmental and stern. But that is exactly why Jesus came. He came to show us directly what God is like. Jesus himself showed us what God is like. He said, "If you see me, you see the Father." You see the Father. He came to show us what God is like, and therefore why we also want him to be in charge. Jesus shows us that God is like the man who stands by an accused and adulterous woman who's about to be stoned by those in charge. Stands by her and says, "I don't accuse you. and you're free to go. Just don't sin anymore. Jesus is the kind, shows us that God is the kind of God who reaches out to the leper who's completely outcast by society. Anybody who goes near him, it's not like catching a cold. This is a horrible disease. Somebody who has leprosy, Jesus is the kind of person who will go up to that person and touch them and be with them and treat them as if they're like him, when they've just been used to being run away from all of the time. Jesus is showing us that is the kind of God that God is. That is what God is like. He's a loving and generous and humble, actually, humble God. So if Jesus says that God's kingdom is good news, so it's against poverty and oppression and all of that, it's going to counter all the stuff we talked about earlier, isn't it? That God is about fighting all of that poverty and all the injustice. So it means that these are the kind of things that we can find that are true about God's kingdom and about life in God's kingdom, life under God's rule. We find that it is good because it's good news. This isn't good as in goody two-shoes. This is good as in complete and whole and happy. God's kingdom, life in God's kingdom is a rich life, not in the sense of being wealthy, but in the sense of living a rich life. It's free. We're not ruled over by set rote and rules and regulations. We're free to be who we're meant to be, who we're built to be. It's light. That is, it's not darkened by blindness. We have life with direction and with purpose, seeing where to go next, and it's empowered. We're given the power to accomplish our purpose, to live in good ways. So, if I were to come up with my own idea of heaven, I think I'd want to include that stuff in there. Wouldn't you? That sounds pretty heavenly, doesn't it? A life that's like that, that is rich and free. Life that is with direction and purpose. That's the kind of life I want to live. Sounds pretty heavenly. When's it going to be here? Who's right? Brian Adams or OPM? Well, here's the thing. God's kingdom is established by the direct rule of God, the direct rule of a loving and humble God over human hearts and minds. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how God rules over our minds and our hearts. Not by beating us from the outside, but by empowering us through his Spirit. He changes stony and hardened and cynical hearts to generous and other-centered hearts, and it's about God's direct rule. His kingdom is about his direct rule over individuals and communities. And when did that start happening? Well, it started happening with Jesus, because Jesus, we see, is filled with the Holy Spirit through his whole life. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, was established. It began with Jesus. The first man to be filled through his whole life, filled through his life by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, to live his life in this way. And you know what? This kingdom, this rule of God over lives has been growing ever since. When Jesus died and was raised to heaven, he was resurrected to earth and then went to heaven. After that, the disciples, his disciples, received the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about it over the last few weeks, how the Holy Spirit is available to us to be filled. This is what it's about. God's rule over us through his Spirit. Now, at some point in the future, and we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, don't believe anyone who tells you they do, Jesus is going to complete the kingdom of God. He's going to return, and he's going to destroy and throw out all God-defying rule. But I've got a sermon on that in a few weeks' time, so I'm not going to go there too much this morning. However, that means that at the moment, we're in a tension, because we're living under the rule of God, but it's not complete in this earth. In fact, it's not even, I couldn't honestly say that in my life God rules over every single aspect perfectly, because I've surrendered every single aspect of my life to God. I wish I had. I wish I could stand before you and say, I live the life, that exactly the life that God longs for me to have. I don't, because there are still areas of my life that need change, and that's true for each of us this morning. However, we do have the promise of God that as we come under his rule, the type of life that we start to lead starts to reflect that. It starts to look like that. So what am I saying? I'm saying that heaven is breaking in. Heaven is breaking in to the present day. I just find that so exciting. This thing that we have this picture of, this idea of some ideal future, it's breaking in to the present day. We can live a more heavenly life. Isn't that great? See, those artists who I talked about earlier, they might be right or wrong about the timing, but they're all wrong about the nature of heaven. See, it's not, heaven is not some kind of human-focused, me-centric paradise. No. Heaven is a paradise in which we all find our right place, play our right role, and enjoy the most intimate relationship possible with the most wonderful and excellent persons. Jesus, his Father, the Holy Spirit. This is heaven. This is the rule of God over us as individuals, over us as communities. But it's not actually really any of it really about us. And that's what's so good. It's actually all about God. It's about living a God-centered life. See, all human structures that we try to erect, all things that we try to build, they all end up focusing down onto people and focusing back onto people, and it does them and us no good. You only have to look at how fast Tony Blair aged as he was Prime Minister to realise that having focusing stuff onto a person or people isn't great. Actually, David Cameron's not doing so great either, in my opinion, but, you know, it's a very stressful job, and please do pray for him, because he needs it. Heaven, though, is breaking in. It's not a human-centric paradise. It's a God-centric paradise. If we genuinely have and genuinely hold in our hearts a desire for our world to be changed, we will stop trying to fix it ourselves, and we will start asking God to fix it. so. Heaven is breaking in today. What does this mean? Well, we can do two things in response to this. If you've never asked Jesus to become in charge, to come in charge of your life, you can choose for Jesus to come in charge of your life. You have to first of all give up life without him, then ask him to take charge, to be the center of your life. And you can do that by praying, and we're going to be responding today with communion. We're going to be, I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but you can use that moment to respond to Jesus. And after that, what if you've done that? Well, as I said, my life, even though I've asked Jesus to be the center of it, I know there are areas which I need to turn over to him again. Areas where I need to lead a more heavenly life. I want to lead a life that speaks of heaven more. So I need to ask Jesus to take charge more. We need to ask him to take charge, to make himself more central in our lives. We can show also through words and action that Jesus is the center of our lives. This is encompassed in that word witnessing, isn't it? Witnessing. We are showing through words and action that Jesus is the center of our lives. Through the stuff that we say, through how we react, we ask God to take control and show this, not just something that's on the inside, a private little faith, but something that impacts every part of our lives. You know, the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God breaking in, when we see it in Jesus' life, we see the kingdom of God breaks in, and there are signs that come of the kingdom. There are signs, things that show that it's really here. So the sign might be that you receive in your heart an assurance, yes, I know that God loves me, and he wants the best for me, he's my Father. The Holy Spirit is a sign of the kingdom, as well as being the action, the way in which it's implemented, the way it's done. Also, we see healings. We see sickness gone, because we know that when Jesus has eventually destroyed all evil, that includes getting rid of all sickness. And so we do see signs, we do see healings. We see all kinds of different signs and wonders that Jesus performs, but a lot of healings. And so today, as we come to share communion, we're going to share communion now. We're going to remember Jesus' death on the cross. Let's get the bread. The reason that Jesus' death on the cross is worth remembering today and is always worth remembering is that it's his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life that opened up our entry into the kingdom of heaven. It's because of that that we're able to come in, that we're able to come to him and say, yes, I want you in charge of my life, Jesus. That's why, because he died on the cross and we get to join with him in his resurrection. So, if you want to make Jesus the center of your life today, I invite you to join in. If you want to make Jesus more central in your life today, I invite you to join in. If you want to declare through action that Jesus is central in your life, then join in today. Join in communion today. The bread represents Jesus' body, which he gave as he died for us. It was broken on the cross so that we could come under his good rule and reign, the reign of a loving and humble God. And the juice represents his blood, which was poured out on the cross. If you've never given your life to Jesus before and you want to give it this morning, please come up. eat, take some bread and drink some juice. But also, would you please come and find me at the front? I'd love to talk with you and pray with you to see you come into this life. Perhaps this morning you would love to see a sign of the kingdom. Perhaps even after the last few weeks of coming forward and asking to be filled with the Spirit, you want to know, God, I need to see your kingdom extended in my life. I want to receive more of your Spirit. Can I encourage you, as we come up, grab somebody and ask them to pray with you. Perhaps you want to see a sign of the kingdom in healing, and you want to be healed this morning. Can I encourage you, grab somebody as you come up. If you haven't got the courage to do that, just come and grab me and I'll find someone. Or if you don't know anyone, do just come and grab me. We'd love to pray for healing this morning, that as you choose to make Jesus central in your life, there would be a sign of healing in your life. God's loving rule over your life extended into your body. I'm not making any guarantees, but we see healing. We do see healing through Jesus' name. Perhaps I could ask the band to come up this morning. Come up now. That'd be great. So, in conclusion, we're going for a life that is not poor, a life where we're not imprisoned, where we're not blind or oppressed, but a life with Jesus in charge, a life that is rich and good and full, a life which many of us here can testify to growing in this morning. Oh. Perhaps we could all stand and pray, shall we? Oh God, thank you so much that you have opened the way to life lived under your rule and your reign. Thank you, God, that you have opened the way to us being able to enter into a relationship with you and to enjoy that relationship and enjoy a full life in it. And Lord God, I ask this morning that each of us would feel free and able to respond as you prompt us. God, please help me not to be reticent. Amen. Amen.